We're always honored to have President Joseph Fielding Smith come to our campus. His long experience as a member of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, combined with his congenial, friendly manner, well qualifies him to bring a message of importance to us this morning. Elder Smith is well known to Latter-day Saints throughout the world. It therefore seems needless that I should encroach upon his time this morning to make a long introduction. Brother Smith, we're delighted to have you here to bless us this morning with your counsel and inspiration. Brother Joseph Fielding Smith.
I have chosen a topic that's too big and too great for a 30 minutes discourse. In fact, it's the biggest thing in the world, the most vital thing, the atonement of Jesus Christ. It's vital to every soul born into this world, for every soul born into this world receives the benefit of it. In order to understand the reason for the atonement, we must go back to the beginning. We are taught in our scriptures that we are the sons and daughters of God. That He is literally our Father, the Father of our spirits. That we dwell in His presence, we've seen Him. Not a soul here that has not seen Him, and who did not dwell in His presence. But when we came into this world, all our former knowledge and understanding was taken away in the wise purpose of the Lord. But there in that spirit world, we had not reached, nor could we reach, the end of our existence. That is the ultimate reward. It was essential that the opportunity be given to us to come to this earth where we could receive bodies of flesh and bones, tabernacles for our spirits. There are many passages in the scriptures bearing witness to this fact. Adam and Eve were chosen to come here as the primal parents of humanity. And they were placed in the Garden of Eden, where there was no death. And we read in the scriptures that they could have lived in that garden forever. But not under the most favorable circumstances. For there, although they were in the presence of God, they were deprived of certain knowledge and understanding in a condition where they could not understand clearly things that were necessary for them to know. Therefore, it became essential to their salvation and to ours that their nature should be changed. The only way it could be changed was by the violation of the law under which they were at that time. Mortality could not come without the violation of the law. And mortality was essential. One step towards our exaltation. Therefore, Adam partook of the forbidden fruit, forbidden in a rather peculiar manner, for it is the only place in all the history where we read that the Lord forbade something and yet said, nevertheless, you may partake of it. He never said that of any sin. I don't look upon Adam's fall as a sin, although it was a transgression of the law. It had to be. And Adam came under a different law, the temporal law. And he became subject to death. The partaking of that fruit created blood in his body. And that blood became the life-giving influence of mortality. That would be a very interesting subject of itself to be considered, but I have to pass it for lack of time. Nevertheless, mortality came. And through that mortality, the way was opened up for Adam to fulfill the first great law that was given to him, to multiply. And we read in the scriptures, in the words of Lehi, in the second chapter of 2 Nephi, and after Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden to till the earth. And they have brought forth children, yea, even the family of all the earth. And the days of the children of men were prolonged according to the will of God, that they might repent while in the flesh. Wherefore their state became a state of probation, and their time was lengthened according to the commandments which the Lord God gave unto them, unto the children of men. For he gave commandments that all men must repent, for he showed unto all men that they were lost because of the transgression of their parents. Now, an explanation of what is meant by being lost is given by Jacob, the son of Lehi, as recorded in the 9th chapter of 2 Nephi. We became, that is, Adam became, and we, like Adam, without the atonement, would have remained subject to Satan. And so Jacob, discoursing on this, has this to say: for as death hath passed upon all men to fulfill the merciful plan of the great Creator, there must needs be a power of resurrection. Now, permit me to pause right there in the middle of this sentence. Here we have something that many of us have overlooked. That death has passed upon all men to fulfill the merciful plan of the Creator. Death is a part of life, the great life. We are in one stage of life. We have passed from the spirit condition, the spirit world, into this mortal world. And through the resurrection, we will pass on to the uniting of spirit and body inseparably. And if faithful to the commandments of the Lord, to receive a fullness of joy, the exaltation in the kingdom of God. Now I'll read again. For as death hath passed upon all men to fulfill the merciful plan of the great Creator, there must needs be a power of resurrection. And the resurrection must needs come unto man by reason of the fall. And the fall came by reason of transgression. And because man became fallen, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Wherefore, it must needs be an infinite atonement. Save it should be an infinite atonement, this corruption could not put on incorruption. Wherefore, the first judgment which came upon man must have remained to an endless duration. And if so, this flesh must have laid down to rot and to crumble to its mother earth, to rise no more. Oh, the wisdom of God, His mercy and grace. For behold, if the flesh should rise no more, our spirits must become subject to that angel who fell from before the presence of the eternal God and became the devil to rise no more. And our spirits would have become like unto him. And we become devils, angels to a devil, to be shut out from the presence of our God and to remain with the father of lies in misery like unto himself. Yea, to that being who transformeth himself nigh unto an angel of light, and stirreth up the children of men unto secret combinations of murder and all manner of secret works of darkness. Oh, how great the goodness of our God, who prepareth a way for the escape from the grasp of this awful monster. Yea, that monster, death and hell, which I have called the death of the body, and also the death of the spirit. From these passages that I have read, we discover that through the fall of Adam, we were shut out from the presence of God, and we would have remained shut out from His presence. And when the mortal death came, we would have gone into the realm of Satan and would have been subject to him forever. So, there must needs be some plan by which we can be redeemed, ransomed, if you please, from death and from this terrible destruction. That required an infinite atonement. That atonement had to be by the Son of God. When death came upon Adam, the purpose of the Lord and the commandment of the Lord given to him was fulfilled. He became subject to death. All of his children have inherited death from him. And what a dreadful condition that would have been if mercy had not stepped in and justice had not declared that the broken law would have to be amended, corrected, restored. Justice demanded. That something be done to give back to man that which had been taken away. Life where there was no death. Mercy likewise demanded it. And our Father in heaven, through his goodness and his mercy, took the only course that could be taken. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be that sacrifice for sin by the shedding of his blood. Now that could not have been done by any other mortal being. Naturally, it was Adam's place to pay the price. But Adam was in a condition where he could not pay it. For he too was subject to death and had no means whatever to redeem himself. We have inherited from Adam, and we have no power in ourselves to redeem ourselves from death. So it required that someone come who was not subject to death and yet had the power to die. And so our Father in heaven arranged, and this was all declared and agreed upon before the foundation of this earth was laid. And the Savior volunteered to come and be that sacrifice to redeem men from the fallen condition. Now, how could he do that? What was the difference between Jesus Christ and all the rest of us? This one great thing. We have had fathers of the flesh who were subject to death, and we have inherited death from them, as they did from their fathers, clear back to Adam. Jesus Christ came into this world not having any earthly father. His Father, the Father of his body, is the Father of our spirits, the God we worship, who has life in himself. Then how could Jesus lay down his life? Where did he get his blood? Not from his father. That came from his mother being mortal. And so, having a mortal mother and an eternal father, he was not subject to death. And death was subject to him. And yet he had the power in him to lay down his life and take it again. And thus, he could pay the price that was demanded and overcome death and make death subject to him, gain the keys of the resurrection, and bring forth every living creature. Now I'm going to read to you a few passages from the words of the Savior in regard to his ability, the power that was in him to do this very thing. First, from John, 3rd chapter, 14 to 21st verses. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now from the 5th chapter of John. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now if that were properly translated, it would not say Son of Man. It would be Son of Man, or Son of God. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There's our Savior's testimony to his mission, and the power that was in him to die that men might live. There are two great gifts that come through the atonement of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the dead, the defeat of Satan and death, and the restoration of every creature born into this world. That's a gift that comes without their asking for it. It's one they cannot refuse to receive. It's not one that they receive by merit. It's the free gift. It comes to both good and bad alike. Not one soul will fail of the resurrection. If one did, Christ would not gain the victory. And so he redeems every soul from a condition for which they were not responsible. On the other hand, he died to redeem only those who are willing to obey his commandments and walk humbly in the light of truth. Every man will pay a price for his own sins who will not repent and accept Jesus Christ and keep his commandments, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord said to Martin Harris, something that was intended for me and you and everyone else. When he came repentant after he had sinned, therefore I command you to repent. Repent lest I smite you by the rod of my mouth, and by my wrath and by my anger, and your suffering be sore, how sore you know not, how exquisite you know not, yea, how hard to bear you know not. For behold, I, God, have suffered these things for all that they might not suffer if they would repent. But if they would not repent, they must suffer even as I. Which suffering caused myself, even God the greatest of all, to tremble because of pain, and to bleed at every pore, and suffer both body and spirit, and would that I might not drink the bitter cup and shrink. Nevertheless, glory be to the Father, and I partook and finished my preparations unto the children of men. Now I'll have time perhaps for one more passage. I shall read the words of Alma, one of the great prophets of the Nephites, and now behold is the meaning of the word restoration, to take a thing of a natural state and place it in an unnatural state, or to place it in a state opposite to its nature. O my son, this is not the case. But the meaning of the word restoration is to bring back again evil for evil, or carnal for carnal, or devilish for devilish, good for that which is good, righteous for that which is righteous, just for that which is just, merciful for that which is merciful. Therefore, my son, see that ye are merciful unto your brethren. Deal justly, judge righteously, and do good continually. And if you do all these things, then shall ye receive your reward. Yea, ye shall have mercy restored unto you again. Ye shall have justice restored unto you again. Ye shall have a righteous judgment restored unto you again. And ye shall have good rewarded unto you again. For that which ye do send out shall return unto you again and be restored. Therefore the word restoration more fully condemneth the sinner and justifieth him not at all. Now I've just been able to hit a few of the high spots, because this is his topic, a subject that requires a great deal of time. The Lord bless you, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.